great as I got, I still it. It is one of the things. But how many people in the world right now have felt that? How many people in the world haven't even begun to see His greatness or hear about His greatness? And how horrible it is and what they're missing. What we get to enjoy and they're missing. It just made me so sad. But I don't know what it wants to be sad about. I guess it's making me sad and saying, you know, I'm not the evangelist yet. And it's probably, you know, feel sad enough to be motivated to do something about it. Okay. New season, new name. Don't fall asleep now, because I know you all have lunch. I'm going to tell you why you want to fall asleep. Because I have two different naughties that myself I'm going to share. Somewhere in this session.
Can we get a prize? Can we figure out what it is beforehand?
Ooh, I don't know what to think about that. I don't know. Lauren, you could be dangerous. Okay. The Master Potter has been perfecting his works of art. Okay, you were designed for significance. And the purpose for your life involves you being an instrument in His hands to strategically impact the world. And the rest of it would be better suited to its ultimate purpose. It will be stronger, it will be more balanced and stable, more useful, more beautiful. Oh God, at this age, could we even become more beautiful?
Jesus.
God, our Master Potter, is even now continuing to fashion us for a finer purpose, a vessel of honor. Is a glory vessel. That's no small thing. A glory vessel, one that will show forth God's glory, not for our own glorification. But if we allow Him to show His glory through us, because His glory is so bright, there's that bright light in us, it's not our glory, but His, but hopefully it will attract others to us to find out why we have this bright, shining light in us. And then we will get a chance to share about His glory, where that light comes from. Per Webster's Dictionary, a vessel is a utensil for holding something. Well, what kind of vessel are you? Well, I'll give you some examples. Are you a pitcher to pour forth God's prophetic words? Maybe. That's the kind of vessel you are, pouring His words when and where He speaks through you. Are you a bowl, brimming with the fruit of the Spirit, holding, containing, overflowing with the fruit? Or are you a perfume vial, filled with healing oil, with the sweet fragrance of the Lord upon it? Are you a basin for washing others' feet? This is a literal foot washing basin. It has seen many foot washings. Are you a basin? Okay? Washing feet. Are you that kind of vessel? Because God needs foot washers. And lastly, are you a large platter to hold the bread and the meat of His word, to serve others? The bread and the meat of His word. Are you that kind of vessel? God's house has many, many different kinds of vessels. And we want to love and cherish every one of them and honor one.
Oh, I forgot one.
A fine goblet. A fine goblet fashioned for the king's table. Like this beautiful glass goblet is. Are you fashioned for the king's table? What a high honor that would be. Vessels come in all shapes, sizes, and colors, and multiple uses. But those are just a few examples. Each of you is uniquely made in the gentle hands of the Master, and He alone knows your color, your shape, your purpose. The Master Potter is a creative artist. Is that a surprise when you look around creation? Yes, He's a creative artist. There are thousands and thousands of different vessels in His house, yet He knows each one intimately. He knows each one by name. Everyone, by name. Names are important. We've been told that when things are mentioned in the Bible several times, that it shows its importance. Well, names are mentioned often. And I'm going to make note of just a few here. I love this stand it has. It's like that clay that wants to keep squatting. It keeps going lower and lower. We're pulling it up. Okay. All right. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume. Pleasing to our senses. Fine perfume is expensive. It has a high value. If you've ever bought any of those really expensive colognes, they cost a lot. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume for you. So when God gives you a new name, I want to remember. Just remember, it's like a perfume poured out before Him every time He says your name. Every time you hear someone else say it, that new name that He gave you, it's special, like a fine fragrance. The Bible is loaded with names of God. In it, He doesn't tell us to call Him by one name only. But He tells us He is Yahweh. He tells us He is Lord. He is El Gibor, Mighty God. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He tells us His name is Jehovah. And then He gives us even more detail. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, God is my healer. Each name describes for us another facet of God's identity. Myriads of names He has, and even like the Hebrew language, one thing in itself means many different things too. In Genesis 2:19, I never thought about this, and I taught the class on Genesis many times. Some of you here have been to one of my classes on Genesis. I never, ever got this before. The first assignment that God gave to Adam was to name all the animals. That was before, I believe, He gave him the command to, take care of the earth, and all that. First assignment He gave to man, name the animals. So God must have felt that it was very important that every animal had a name. Come on, what's the point? Some people go around telling each other their names. Maybe they do. Maybe if we speak their language, we do. Psalm 147:4 tells us that He determines the number of the stars and He calls them each by name. Can you imagine it? How many myriads of stars there are, and God has a name for each star. So God Himself has names. Animals have names. Stars have names. What about people? Well, the scripture tells us in several places that our names are written in heavenly places. One example, Daniel 12:1, tells us our names are written in the book of life. Luke 10:20 tells us to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. So we get a new name that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's come from heaven. Philippians 4:3.
tells us also that our names are not only written in a book, but in the book of life. Revelation 2:17 tells us of the stone with our name written on it. Remember the white stone that each one receives with another new name must be our last and final new name at that point. Revelation 21:27 tells us that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see how each time that God has more detail. First it said our name is in a book, then it's the Book of Life, you know, then it's the Lamb's Book of Life. God is a progressive, ever-going, like the universe he created. Science knows that it hasn't stopped yet. What they call the Big Bang is still going. It's never stopped. Well, it was a Big Bang, but the bang was God's voice. They just don't know where the bang came from, so they call it the Big Bang. You know, I never heard God say, let there be the Big Bang. So they're not totally wrong. But I would say that this is a pretty good indication that names are important to God. Not only are names important to God, but they're important to people also. Because in the Bible, a name is much more than an identifier, especially in the Old Testament. Much more than just your identifier. Personal names and even place names were formed from words that had their own meaning. The people of the Bible were very conscious of the prophetic meanings of names. They believed that there was a vital connection between the name and the person it identified, for a name somehow represented the nature of the person. So in choosing a name for a baby, the parents could reflect the circumstances of the child's birth and give the baby a name that reflected that. There's many examples of that in Scripture. Or they could choose to name their baby something often taken as a wish for or a prophecy about that child's future. Or the name could reflect their commitment of the child to God. People didn't pick names willy-nilly like they do today to name their children. There's nothing more important than looking and finding what all the different names you need. And then praying after the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows what He's created that child to be. And so every time you see that child's name, you want to be calling His prophetic destiny for it. From day one. There's importance to that, not just silliness. Example, Genesis 21:6, the name Isaac means he laughs. Most of you know that, you've heard that. He laughs. Why did his mom name him that? Well, it reflected the laughter of his mother, Sarah, at his birth. Remember, she was 90 when Isaac was born. What did you laugh to? So she named him, he laughs. Okay? In Genesis 25:25, Esau, Naldo, was named Hairy because his appearance was so hairy. Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, because he grasped his brother Esau's heel when the twins were born, you know. Exodus 2:10. Moses received his name because, who knows what his name means? Moses. Anyone? Say it again? That's right. Because he was drawn out. Moses means drawn out. And he was drawn out of the water by the princess, the king's daughter, the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Sometimes names were given using the shortened forms of the divine name of God, El. Okay? As in El Shaddai or Elohim. Using it as the beginning or the ending syllable in a name such as Elisha, which means God is salvation. Or using part of God's name, Yah, Y-A, from Yahweh, using it as in Isaiah. The Lord of salvation. So you see, all the names in the Bible, they're all interesting in themselves. Names are important. In Bible times, the person and their names were so intimately related that to cut off the name, family name, the person's name, of an individual amounted to the same thing as killing him. It was a heinous, serious thing you could do. In one or more memorable scenes in the classic movie Roots, I think most of you here over time have seen that series, Roots. and the young African slave who is severely whipped because he refuses to be known as Toby, because his new slave owner wanted him and he said, your name is Toby. Well, Toby didn't think his name was Toby. The name his white owners had given him, he says, my name is Kunta Kinte. And he kept saying it over and over and over, beating him, he'd say it and he'd beat him. Because he knew what his name was. Our names are important to us. And then we need to think of that scene in that movie. When we fall prey to the serpent in our tree back here, yapping to us, giving us a name that's not from God, but from the pit of hell. And then they just stand up and say, my name is whatever God told you. Okay?
Yeah.
And don't be so weepy. A name carries great authority as it sets you apart from someone else. It triggers memories. A name, the sound of your name calls you to attention anywhere you are. Today it seems that less and less we are called by our names, unless it's by newspapers, which misspell our names, or by telephone solicitors who mispronounce our names. But more commonly, we are known by our numbers, our social security number, our mortgage number, our bank account number, our credit card number, our driver's license number. Yikes! What have we become? We in today's society can easily lose our identity. The salesperson sees you as a prospect, not what your name is. Your doctor sees you as a patient. Your lawyer sees you as a client. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And your preacher sees you as a contributor. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. But Jesus, your precious Jesus, who is your shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Out of what? Whatever he desires me to be let out of. What are we in bondage to? What are we chained to? That's what he's going to lead us out of. Remember, God had them make a golden chest plate back in the Old Testament for the priests to wear, with 12 precious stones on that chest plate. And the high priest wore that, and he had to come into the temple. He had to wear that. Why? Because engraved on those 12 precious stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he came into that tabernacle and stood before God, he represented every single Israelite. They were Israelites, but the Hebrews, every single Hebrew person was right there on their chest. And when God looked, he saw every single Hebrew person and knew them each by name. He brought those names. And the stones that they were engraved on stood a sign that God's children were always on his mind. Always. To Jesus, we are never numbers, notches, or statistics. He calls us not as a flock, not as an ethnic group, not as a nation, not as a congregation, or even as a family. He calls us as individuals. He calls us by name. Isaiah 49:16, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. New name. The change of a name can also be of great importance in the Bible. You know many of those instances. In ancient cultures, when people were brought into captivity, okay, their captors wanted to erase any part of their cultural identity. So many times they'd shave their heads and they'd change their name. Their master wanted total submission to their new identity as his slave and to them and him being their new master. And this is what happened to Daniel, and you all know the story. So King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, he carried the Israelites off to Babylon, and they were all put into slavery. He then subjected Daniel and his friends to a formal brainwashing scheme. They planned to eradicate the Hebrew culture by turning Judah's best and brightest into Babylonians. Well, one thing he did to accomplish this was he changed their names. Why? Here's what he did. Daniel's name was Daniel. Daniel's name meant judged by God. The king and the king's chief chamberlain, would be like his prime minister, okay, his high official, gave Daniel the new name of Belshazzar. And that meant Bel protects his life. Bel was one of the idols and principalities of a pagan god, or it's a spiritual demonic presence. So instead of Daniel's name meaning something with God in it, now his name is something that is paying tribute to a pagan deity. Bel protects his life. Okay? So the enemy knows the twist and lie. Hananiah, his name meant God is favored. They renamed him Shadrach. Shadrach means Venus rules. Another high principality that was honored and worshipped. Okay? Mishael, his name meant who is like God. They changed it to Meshach, which meant who is Saturn, another principality in God they're worshiping. Azariah, his name meant God has helped. His name was changed to Abednego, which meant servant of the sun god. So you see what they did? Every one of those names paid tribute to God in some way. And then they changed them to revert it and pay tribute to another pagan god in another way, in their new identity. You see, the enemy shifted. But God moves right here, doesn't he? They were giving new names after Babylonian gods, all in an effort to assimilate them into their new pagan culture. Their identity with Jehovah God was erased and replaced with pagan gods. The same thing happened to Esther. Her Hebrew name had been Hadassah, which meant myrtle. Myrtle was a highly valued thing by the Jews, and it was a symbol of peace and prosperity. She had a name that had meant something nice. But living in captivity in Persia, she was given a new name, a Persian name. Her name she was given was Esther, which meant star. They were star worshippers, very much. And so Babylonians worshipped the stars, and this shows us how our enemy, all of us, can give us new names, but let's look at when and how God gives us new names. Sometimes God gave people in the Bible new names as a symbol of how he had changed their life. So you would always remember what he did for them. For example, remember the Old Testament, Abram. Abram meant exalted father. That's not a good name. But then God changed his name to Abraham. And when he did that, that change meant his new name was saying, not just exalted father, his name was now father of a multitude. You see? Because what was God in the name? Using to be a father of a multitude. Why? Okay? God promised him a new calling to be a father of many nations. It was to be a new season for Abraham. Abraham didn't have a clue what was not going to happen. He didn't know God made him a promise. And he said, you're going to be a father of many nations. And then God gave him a new name that means father of a multitude. How it's going to happen, he had no clue. Okay, Sarah, his wife, her name meant princess. That's not a bad name either. See, it doesn't mean it has to be a bad name, but God always wants to take up a notch, better. God says, you know, give me the good. That's good, give me the good, now make it the best. So he changed her name to Sarah, and Sarah, now remember, her name meant princess. Sarah now means... means queen. Queen. She's been upgraded from a princess to a queen. That's our God. So the father changes their names, signifying the end of an era and the beginning of a new one. They had to call themselves the names God had given them. This is important for us here today. They had to call themselves that new name God gave them. Not the names they had all their lives. That had to be hard to change to make. Many of you have promises from God that require something from you to see the fulfillment of that promise come forth. Genesis 32:28 and 35:10 is the story where God changes Jacob's name. I know you've all heard that story. The stairway to heaven, he wrestled with the angel, and so on and so forth. Okay, so Jacob's name meant deceiver, swindler, okay? But when he wrestled with the angel of God in Genesis, Jacob wouldn't let go until the angel of God gave Jacob a blessing. Now, this was something I learned very, very recently as I was restudying this, because I said to the Lord, I want new manna here. I don't want anything to be regurgitated old that was before. If you've got new things you want to show, show it. So there's lots of new things you showed me from originally when I had. And one of them is this. I knew Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he said, I won't go on, until you bless me. Well, that blessing was a new name. I never thought of it that way before. It was a new name. Because that new name, remember, he was Jacob, deceiver, swindler. But the new name was Israel, which meant prince. He's been upgraded too. Prince. So the name itself wasn't as important as what it represented. God was signifying to Jacob by this angel that God recognizes in Jacob the transformation of character and the maturity that had taken place in Jacob's life all those years since he was a deceiver, and all those years he had this thick fine lathe and working for his life. You see, God looks and says, I see your change, your progress, and I'm giving you a new name. You are now Israel, prince. The name change was God's way of saying that he was washing away Jacob's old identity and the stigma that was attached to it. Did you know you have stigmas sometimes attached to names that were given to you that weren't names that God intended for you, but as you walk through life, many people slap new names on you, and some of you still have those stigmas and those names today that God wants you to get. So God is about to take Jacob into a new season in his life. God will give you a new name, but like Jacob, you might have to wrestle for it. Sometimes you want everything the easy way. Okay? My husband hates when I say this to him. But when he's complaining about something, I don't think that's out that way, I don't just blah blah blah, and I just look at it. I always have some committee to God into this. And I just look at him and I go, well, how bad do you want to know? And he just gives me that scare now, because he knows what I'm saying. He says, go do your homework. Go sit with the Lord and ask him and keep at it. Okay? So wrestle with him. Wrestle with him. In the giving or taking of new names, often a crucial turning point in a person's life has been reached. Some of the examples of that would be in Matthew 16:18, when God changed Simon's name to Peter. Peter means rock, right? Because he changed his name to Peter, that meant rock, because Peter was the first confessing apostle. The faith of Peter, when he said, you are Christ. Jesus was the first professing in faith, In the book of Acts, God changes Saul's name to Paul, you all know that. A Greek name. Why would he change a Hebrew name into a Greek name? Okay? Because Paul's new identity would be to become the great apostle to the Gentiles, which were the Greeks at that time. Another crucial turning point in Paul's life. All throughout the scriptures, we can see examples of God changing people's names, and most of the time, he gave them a new name when he was changing their identity. Not always, but most of the time. When he had a new or special assignment for them. Sometimes it was a new life, a new season, a new call in their lives. Sometimes the new name was given to override an old name. Like when you want to erase something that's recorded. And you record over and it erases that old message. We got to get rid of those things. So to override an old name, to eradicate an old identity, much like today when we marry and we're given our husband's last name in place of our old last name. Because we have a new identity now. We use the name, we use the one, excuse me, in place of the other. We get married, the one is your married name. Sometimes God gives us new names to replace old names. When I married, I not only got a new last name, but I got a new first name, kind of. Because, you know, my name is Ann. But I was never called Ann. I was always called Annie, so they always called me Annie Oakley. In school, yeah, in school, I'd be walking down the hall, and here comes the gang of boys. And they'd come toward me, and they'd go like this. Annie, get your phone, bang, bang. I hated my name. Then they called me Annie Banani because I was skinny like a beanpole. Annie Banani. Annabelle. I hated my name because no one ever called me Ann. Ever. Not my parents, my siblings, no one. Sometimes, whether you would do something like this, we want to make a new name for ourselves. In Genesis 11:4, the people built the Tower of Babel and said, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, why was that such a bad thing when they said that? Remember, now going back in the Old Testament, God told man to multiply and take dominion over all the earth. Spread out, multiply. They didn't want to be scattered. They were rebelling against God and against what God had told them in the past to do. They didn't care anymore because they had progressed so far away from Him. So sometimes we're given new names that God never intended. I once wanted to make a new name for myself, and I'm going to share a little naughty when I did that. And when my first year of high school, I can still see it, 14 years old, a freshman. And you know, I hated my name, Annie. And I just decided one day, I got sick and tired of it, and I said, I decided I was going to change my name. So I went to my parents and I told them, I'm changing my name. I went to every teacher I had in my school that I had a class with, and I told them I changed my name, and I told them what the new name was. I told my siblings, I told everybody in the neighborhood, everyone I could think of, no one's allowed to call me that other name anymore. My new name is Pearl. I kid you not, for 1 year, I signed every paper in school. I did everything. Shame. We're talking to my daughter. So anyway, somewhere a year later, I came to my senses. Okay, but when I got married, my husband was the very first person to ever call me Ann. I didn't tell him to. I never said a word about it. But from day one, he called me Ann, and his whole family called me Ann, and everyone I met ever since called me Ann. And to this day, there's a handful of people that might call me Annie, and when they do, it doesn't offend me because they're people who are very near and dear to me. And that's the term of endearment from them. So, sometimes we want to make a name for ourselves, right? Sometimes He gives us new names to be in addition to old names, but not replacing them. One example for those of you who may have, or may still be, of the Catholic tradition, and you hit a confirmation, you choose a new name. It's another name. You don't get rid of the old names. It's an additional name. When I made my confirmation, my name was Anne Marie. So when I made my confirmation, I chose the name Christine. So it was Anne Marie Christine. Oh yeah, you're in a bad sunspot. You can move, I don't mind. You can shift away from the sun. Well, see? Part one count. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't replace the old name, but it's an added description to their identity when they do that. So when the Lord gives us a new name, it can also symbolize that a person has responded to the Lord's gift of a new beginning. Now, I'm going to tell you a real bad one. Well, I want to tell you the clean ones.
Okay.
Someday if I ever get tested, you'll hear the nasty ones. 1995, I was at Green Lake, Wisconsin. They have a beautiful Christian retreat center there. It was an adult retreat. And I was fairly newly spirit-filled in my walk. And this was the first time I had ever been to one of the retreats and that. And I was so excited because I forgot what the theme of the retreat was. The retreat was all about Christ and the bride of Christ. And so the whole thing was a very detailed, interesting description of the Jewish wedding and the whole thing. It made the whole Old New Testament come alive to me that I didn't understand before once I understood this. So because of what the theme was and everything was about the bride and the groom, at the end, because they always had a takeaway item. We have 350 people that keep buying expensive gifts and stuff. So what this was, this particular time, out on the platform, they had a great big, huge, old-time wooden chest. I was like a big, giant treasure chest, or a hope chest. It was a hope chest. You know how the brides used to say things for their wedding in a hope chest. So it was in this hope chest. And at the end, everyone had to come up there and get a new name out of the hope chest because they just got married to Jesus. Okay? And so I got so excited. I got so excited when I learned that we'd get this new name and to hardly wait to see what name the Lord had chosen for me. I couldn't stand it. And normally I'd be more timid and I'd wait to the end of the line. But when we were told to come up and pick one out of the hope chest, I didn't hesitate for a minute. It was worse than a food thing.
No, nobody told me either.
I wanted to pick that name as fast as I could. Well, this was one time that I would not be polite, I would not wait to let others go first. I almost ran up the steps. It would have served me right, but it tripped and fell. I reached into that chest and I pulled out that one word that would spell out my new identity. My hands trembled as I stretched out that ribbon and I looked at the beautiful gold scroll name. I told. Oh, I froze. This is a mistake. This isn't a name. A tone? I mean, I was so disappointed. I know what a tone means. I know I'm washed in the blood. I know what this means. What kind of a name is this? Is this a joke, Lord? And you know what? I would be the world's worst poker player. Because everything's written all over my face all the time. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. I can't hide it. Then I'll pick your name. 350 people. I'm up here. I just got my name. I'm looking at it. And I wanted to cry like a baby until a cat broke. And all I knew, all these people were there, these good Christian people. And I didn't want them to see how wickedly ungrateful I was. And I ran as fast as I could back to my chair, and I just started sobbing. They probably thought I was happy to know the wonderful name. And everybody else was coming up, getting their names. Oh my God, they're all so happy. They're joyful, everyone. I couldn't let anyone know my disappointment. I mean, was that because I was ashamed of my ungratefulness? Yes. Probably. Well, after returning to my seat, you know, I just sat there after I cried, and felt very crushed. I felt a little like when you find out that your beloved has been unfaithful to you. I felt so disappointed, betrayed, let down, hurt. I began to ask others what their new names were. Maybe that would take my mind off my emotions. Oh, as I began to see their names, you know, they got worse. Why didn't I get one of those? Oh, now the disappointment turned to anger. All these people had such good names, and I had a tone. It just wasn't fair. Emotions are funny, not to be outdone by disappointment or anger. Soon the take of the charge was rejection. I guess God, like everyone else, sees no value in me. Ooh, that serpent on my team was really yapping away now. Okay? Whoa. He could not even choose a name to describe me because obviously there wasn't much to describe. I was on such a roller coaster of emotions as I could only hear screaming in my ear. Disappointed, rejected, anger, ungrateful. Oh, great. Oh, great God, here comes guilt. Oh, it was at this time that the Lord flashed a picture before me. It was a familiar scene at Christmas. All my grandchildren were spread around the floor with their gifts. Oh, they're all opening their gifts. I worked so hard to get these gifts. Sometimes I'd run to different cities to certain stores to find the exact thing that I wanted. Ooh, I couldn't wait. Not to mention the cost in dollars. But I have chosen each one special for each grandchild. I couldn't wait for them to open their presents and see the smile and the excitement on their faces, but that's not the way it happened. Instead, they tore their wrappings off and quickly glanced at it and threw it over here and tossed it aside and reached for the next one. And a few of them even had the nerve to say, "Is that all there is?" Well, they were so spoiled, they didn't appreciate what I gave them, those ungrateful little brats. And as the Lord flashed this picture before me, that was the worst part. All the little bodies seated on the floor opening these gifts all had my face on their shoulders. He didn't have to say a word. I knew instantly that I was being a little brat. Oh, I also knew that I needed time alone with the Lord. I needed to seek Him in the prayer closet to see, you know, I could see that I was hurting my precious Lord just as if I had thrown His gift right back at me. That's what it was like. He didn't say a word. But then, you know, the next morning, I knew that it was time to meet the Lord in the prayer closet. I needed to confess to Him my ungratefulness and my anger, the anger that I had allowed in the day before. So after confessing and asking His forgiveness for my childlike temper tantrum, I now asked Him to please give me a clearer understanding of atonement. So I want you to listen to this, because if you get a new name and it doesn't make any sense to you, I want you to go and spend time with the Lord and ask Him until He shows you what that means. Okay? So, God will speak to us in the ways that we know. How gracious, how loving, how patient is our Lord. My bridegroom, He told me to look it up in Webster's Dictionary. He told me that because my gift is teaching. And I like to look things up and learn things. And whenever I don't understand something, He sends me to the dictionary. So I did. I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's what I found. Atonement. To become reconciled, at one with, in accord with. To be in agreement. Wow. Wow. One fear that I had, and I prayed about each day at that time, is that I would never say anything is from the Lord if it really is my imagination. Especially regarding prophetic words or visions that I receive. So each day I pray, "Lord, I never want to do or say anything in Your name if it's God really from You. Here He is giving me a name that tells me I am at one with Him. I am in accord with Him. I am in agreement with Him. What more can I ask?" Then it goes on to say, atone means to make amends or reparation for a wrongdoing, to bring into agreement. Wow, again. Here the Lord showed me that this also applied to me as an intercessor. When I intercede in prayer for others or for our nation, I'm standing in the gap for them, interceding, bringing into agreement what's all a wrap over here with God's will and God's way. Whoa! I am bringing them into that reconciliation in a spiritual sense. And then Jesus moves upon these situations in the real sense of time. And when I intercede in prayer for the sins of my family or the church or whatever, I'm beginning the process of making amends before God on their behalf. Oh, this means get good. But the Lord had more. Another meaning in Hebrew for atonement is covered. Wow, again, because if any of you ever, you know, get emails from me, you know how I sign them. I sign them one way all the time. I sign them under his name. Cover. See, I was so excited, I was so jubilant, I was so filled with joy and gratitude that I began to dance all around in my library. I truly danced and sang in celebration of my new name. I know it was one day late. But what can I say? I'm a late bloomer. Better late than never, okay? So why am I telling you about this? Because the Lord wants to give each of you a new name. Because he has fashioned you into a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor for a specific purpose. It's a new season for you. And you might be like me, unable to receive that new name because it doesn't make sense to you. Or it sounds like some stupid word. But before he tells you who you are and about your names, Father God wants to remind us that he too has a name, and it tells who he is. Listen closely with your spirit. Some of you are regretting the past and fearing the future. But the Lord is saying to you today, my name is I Am. When you live in the past with its regrets, it is hard, he says. I'm not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and its fears of the future and worries, it's hard. He says, I'm not there. My name is not I Will Be in the future. But when you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. So remember how we talked about people in ancient times having their names so closely linked to their identity that if you took away their name, you took away their identity. Well, if all of us lost our names right now, I guess we could say we have a real identity crisis. But maybe not, because some of you have an identity crisis now anyway. Some of you have been given names by others that did not come from the Lord. Like, lazy, stupid, ugly, fat, useless, outcast, afraid, lonely. You don't belong. Some of you were given those names long ago. So when you still have the trauma from those names, the residue still sticks. So when you have walked in that identity all your lives, or a good part of it, that the Lord says to you today, those are lives of the enemy. Those are names from the pit of hell. Those are names I never assigned to you. Because the Lord is making us into vessels of honor, a new creation, his masterpiece. He doesn't want you to continue to carry old identities, their old baggage, their gunk, and their smudge on your vessel. And the Lord says, I am here today. I am in this moment. Let me remove the tarnish of those wrong names. I will change your name. We wonder sometimes if change is really possible. If the way things are now is the way things will always be. We wonder if the potter is done with us, if we've been glazed and fired and stuck on the back of some shelf. Well, the Lord is not finished. And he would say to you, I brought you to the potter's house. I poured you on the potter's wheel. I placed you in the fiery oven to purify you, my vessel. And after purifying you for a vessel of honor, I am enthroned with the beauty of your character, and increasingly it reflects my own, and I rejoice over it. Now I desire to sign my masterpiece. Now I desire to give each vessel that special name. There's a blessing in your new name, and I pray that you be here blessed today. But the Lord wants you to be blessed not only here, but to live in the blessing of His new name He has for you every day. The Lord has a new name for each one of you. You just need to wait a little longer. The Lord has created each of you as a vessel of honor, and just as an artist names the picture he paints, or the composer names the symphony he created with a name, or the sculptor names his work of art, our Lord, our Master Potter, also wants to name His work of art, His masterpiece, His vessel. And so, after I close, I want each of you to come up front here and get your new name out of the brick oven. You're going to reach in, you're not going to look at anything, you're going to grab, okay? I want to tell you, though, that at the bottom of each of these new names, you will notice red lace or red ribbon at the very bottom. Not only does an artist name his artwork, but another thing he always does is he signs it. Always in the bottom, you see his name. He puts his personal signature on it. The red at the bottom of your new name today signifies your master's signature. He has signed it with his blood. That's what the red on the bottom signifies. That's his seal, the king's signature. The names themselves are on a white background. Not by accident, but because as we learned today, the white heat fire is needed to complete the vessel. The names are written in gold because your new name is as good as gold and of high value in God's sight. Some of you may be skeptical of the name, you know, you get being the one that God chose for you. But I want to tell you each one, each of those names came out of Scripture. Okay? They have been prayed over. That the Holy Spirit would be each of you the right one, that it wouldn't be an accident or a coincidence. Okay? But I want to share one last thing before, as the worship team comes up here and we get our names. You can start coming up if you want, worship team. First of all, I want you to really pray for understanding of new names. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, I ask that for each one, as they get their new name, that you will give them understanding of that name, that you will give them clarity and revelation, that you will take the broken shards of their lives, master potter, and create vessels that honor you. Cause us to walk, Lord, in the identities that you have ordained for us to walk in, and fulfill your will in the earth. And now, after you get your new names, you are technically dismissed. We will be up here for prayer. And after you look at your names, anyone who wants prayer, she will be up here to pray for you. If you want to hang around and visit or go down in one of those three rooms that were one-on-one before we take them down, feel free to do that. We're going to sit here and bask if you want. Okay? So now they're going to close out, and I want you, in whatever order you want, to come up here and get your names. Danny, you're going to come up with prayer, right? Rosalie?